Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 5. Would all who are able please stand for the reading of God's word. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the millow inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." May the Lord add to our understanding of his word.
Well, this morning we're going to begin a new series. We're going to be taking some sermons from the book of 2 Samuel. We've entitled the series, "Serious Thoughts for Those Who Take Life Seriously." Today's sermon is, "Have You Acknowledged Christ as Your King?" It'll be followed by, "Have You Discovered God Can Be Trusted?" Next, "Have You Calculated the Cost of Sin?" And then, "Do You Know How People Are Led Astray?" And then, "Have You Considered Who You Hurt When You Sin?" And that'll be the series we go through, just looking at some key verses and thoughts through 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel ends with the death of King Saul. And then 2 Samuel picks up. There are three main characters. There is Samuel the prophet, Saul the king, and David. And 2 Samuel is a book about David's reign as the king of Israel. There are two clear divisions in the book. Chapters 1 through 12, David's triumphs. Chapter 12 through 24, David's trouble. And how did David get in trouble? Well, you remember the story of Bathsheba. He also did one other thing that displeased God when he numbered the people when he shouldn't have numbered them. And so these are some of the issues, and we'll talk about those as we go through some of these messages. The theme of the book could be David's successes turned to suffering through sin. And what a great tragedy that is. And that is one reason why we've labeled the series "Serious Thoughts for Those Who Take Life Seriously." And here is a summary of Israel's history in 2 Samuel. Saul is dead. David laments him. And David has been hiding, actually, from Saul for many years in Philistine towns. And now David feels a little more free to come out. 2 Samuel 2:1. "After this, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up.' And David said, 'To which shall I go?' And he said, 'To Hebron.'" He now returns, and the tribes of Judah and Simeon make him king. They recognize what he has done for Israel and that God's hand has been upon him. And then the nation begins, called Judah. So now Israel is divided into two, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. And in 2 Samuel 2:4, the men of Judah came and said, they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now Saul's son assumes the throne of Israel in 2 Samuel 2:10. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old and he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. So now you have two kingdoms and you have two kings. So there's a little confusion in the minds of people. Who is the rightful king? 2 Samuel 2:11, and the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And there were battles and struggles between Israel and Judah concerning who is their rightful king. And there was a long war, it says in 2 Samuel 3:1, between the house of Saul and the house of David. And what happens? David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. Then something happens. Two wicked men assassinate the king of Israel. They think that they're doing something good for David. However, when they tell David the news, he has them executed because he said they killed an innocent man while he was sleeping. But meanwhile, David still has military success. And in 2 Samuel 5:7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. And that was the city separating the northern kingdom from the south. And he conquers the city of Zion, which of course we know as Jerusalem. And that was a very difficult area, but David gets control of it. 2 Samuel 5:9, David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around them from Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, and the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. Now, we're going to talk about why David became king of Israel and some reasons. And then we're going to make a comparison of why you should know Jesus as your king. First, consider his relationships. And when we look at his relationships to Israel, notice this, what they say, 2 Samuel 5:1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh." Have you ever heard the saying, blood is thicker than water? That's what happened here. They recognize he's one of them. He's he's had great success, and they're ready to make him king. Nationality is also an important role. When I was a young boy, my mother was married to a Polish guy. They had a 51-year marriage, so my stepfather was Polish. And so I remember once she took him to a place in Philly called 9th Street Market. If you've ever been to 9th Street Market, it's total Italian. And if you don't speak Italian there or know a little bit about Italian culture, you are way out of place. So she takes him to 9th Street Market, and his name was Chick. "Hey, Chick, go in there and get some regatta. Go in that store and tell him you need some regatta." When he walked in, immediately they see this blonde-headed guy come in, and they immediately realize he's not Italian. And so he goes in, he says, "I need some regatta." And they looked and they said, "Regatta, hey Joe, have you seen regatta today? Is he in?" And they started going around bouncing about for about 5 minutes. "Oh, I haven't seen regatta who?" And they had a little game with him for about 5 minutes before he walked out with a container of regatta. They knew right away he wasn't Italian. Well, these folks know David is of their own blood. And Israel was saying to David, "We have something in common. We're all Israelites. We're descendants of Abraham. And David, you are one of us." So we consider his relationship to Israel, and then consider his relationship to God. In one sense, he was seen as king before he was officially made king. 2 Samuel 5:2, "In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" And even though most of Israel had been used by Saul to try and destroy David and chase David for many years because Saul was jealous of him, God had made it clear that David was his man. In effect, he was to be an enemy. If he was an enemy of David, he would be an enemy of God. And that's what happened to Saul, and that's why his kingship was so destructive. Now consider not only his relationships. Second reason to make David king was consider his redeeming acts. He set Israel free from their external enemies. In 2 Samuel 5:2, in times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. Redeem means that he basically brought peace. He set them free. And it was David that was doing all these victorious battles and winning them. 1 Samuel 18:30, then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle. And as often as they came out, notice this, David had more success than all the servants of Saul. David's armies are winning, so that his name was highly esteemed. Now remember the song that was sung after David killed Goliath, and this is what got David in trouble with King Saul. He goes out and he kills Goliath, and all the Israelites were very much afraid. David takes out a sling, finishes the job. But then one day, King Saul and David are going in a procession downtown, and as they're riding through the town, they hear women singing this song. Saul has struck down his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. Immediately, Saul becomes very jealous and sets in his heart to destroy David because he's jealous of his popularity and is afraid that David might try and take over the kingship illegitimately. So David set Israel free from their external enemies. He also set them free from their internal enemies. It says in 2 Samuel 5:7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. The first act David did as king was attack and what was dividing Israel. The Jebusites had the land where Jerusalem is now, and they owned that large section. You had the 10 tribes above it, and you had 2 tribes below, and what separated them was that one area that the Jebusites had power over. And David goes in, and he conquers the Jebusites, and now Israel is one nation without any division. So we consider his relationships, consider his redeeming acts, and the third reason to make David king is consider his right to make a covenant. In 2 Samuel 5:3, so all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and the king David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now, a covenant was essential because kings were in absolute authority. They were totally sovereign, and they had the power of life and death in these countries. And David is now king. They want to make sure they have the right guy, and they make a covenant with him, and the covenant will involve his being a fair and a just king. Also remembering many of these people had fought with Saul. They'd been under King Saul, and they'd actually chased after David, and now David is becoming king. They want to make sure he's not going to strike revenge upon them, and he makes a covenant with them. And so it was an important one. But also notice the covenant is made before the Lord. This is where we get the idea. Remember, you go to a court, you used to go to court, they don't do it anymore. Raise your right hand. I promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. They don't do that anymore. Now they say, I promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I've gone to court and I've said, well, didn't they forget something? I've almost wanted to stand up in court and say, guys, you're forgetting something, so help me God. And that was how people made covenants. In other words, if I break this covenant, God will know it and do something about it. In fact, you remember in the Old Testament, Jacob and Laban, Jacob had served Laban for a number of years, and now he's slipping away with his daughters and his children, Laban's daughters and his children, and Laban follows him, and there's a confrontation, and he realizes, of course, that Jacob has become stronger and more powerful, and so they make a covenant. And when they make that covenant, Laban makes the covenant, and here's what he says: the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If I do something, let the Lord strike you. If you do something, let the Lord strike you. And so they make a covenant before the Lord. And it was God then who elected David to be king. In 2 Samuel, we're told that in chapter 7, verse 8, now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, then you should be prince over my people Israel. Now let me say, were there other people that were faithful in Israel that were godly? Yeah. But it was God's choice to make David king, and God elevated him. 2 Samuel 5:10, And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. Now we've taken a couple minutes to look how David became king and what was the process and what he did and how that worked. But now what I want to do is I want to draw a parallel. I want to show you why you and I should acknowledge Jesus Christ as king. And I want to see some parallels here. I want to draw some thinking that says, oh yeah, I see why God did that and how I should receive Christ as king. First, consider his relationships. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. And then it says that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus Christ, God the Son, God in eternity with the Father and the Spirit, assumes flesh and comes to dwell among men. He partook of the same things. He was our flesh and blood. He was a man like we are, a human like we are. Now I want you to consider his relationship to mankind. It says he shared in flesh and blood. He had the same kinds of things. He got hungry. He got tired. He could be killed. He had the same features that we have. He was fully man. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. Notice this, in every respect. He was our blood. And then consider his relationship to God. He was sent by God. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So he was sent by God. And then he was empowered by God. John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And then he was proven by God. John 14:11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And so Jesus does marvelous miracle after miracle, demonstrate. He often said, if you don't believe me, believe the miracles that I've done. They testify of me. And so he does all these things, which are definitely clear indications. He was proven by God. He was authenticated by God the Father. Secondly, consider his redeeming acts. Christ sets us free from our eternal enemy. Here it is, sin's penalty, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become, notice this, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ, fully man, suffered on a cross, died for you and me, so that the righteous demands of a holy God could be met, the wages of sin being death. But he paid that price for every single one of us. That's what propitiation means. He satisfied the righteous demands of a living God, and he did it for us, for every single one of us. Christ died for mankind, and we need to understand what he did on our behalf. He had a redeeming act. And then in Hebrews 2:18, for because he himself had suffered when tempted, he understands us. He suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. God, do you understand what I'm going through? Yes, he does. Jesus Christ himself is able to identify with our humanity in every way. 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared, notice this, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He appeared so that we can be forgiven freely and fully forever by God. And Christ sets us free from our external enemies. And that's also, he sets us free from something else. He sets us free from death's hold. Have you ever been afraid to die? I remember when I was going in for quadruple bi surgery. It's now been almost 10 years. And you know, people, are you afraid? Actually, I have to say, I didn't have any fear. I wasn't afraid. if I should die before I wake, what happens? The Lord takes me. Now, let me say, you're wonderful people, but God's better. Just want you to know, heaven is better. And I love it down here. I love what God has done in my life, but I am not afraid. Why? Because the Lord himself died on my behalf, and he said, when I'm absent from the body, where will I be? Present with the Lord. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Why? That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. I don't have to walk in fear. I don't have to worry about my eternity. I am secure in Christ forever. And in Hebrews 2:15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. If you are afraid of death, you're always living like this. You're always afraid of something. But if you are not afraid of death, you can live a holy and a righteous life under God, knowing that whatever happens, you'll be in his presence. So he goes on to say, 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Christ has set us free from our eternal enemies. Not only sin's penalty and death's hold, but Satan's enslavement. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, let me straighten this out for us. We don't sin willfully and continually. We have a fallen nature, and we sin from time to time. All people do. No one ever misses that. But we are not in the practice of sinning. If you are in the practice of sinning, John says you need to examine if you're in the faith. But if you are saying, oh, I sinned, and you regret and you repent, that's an indication that Christ is in you. And he is saying, you don't want to live like this. I've given you the spirit that you can say yes to righteousness and no to sin. And so we can be set free. And the devil can't keep twisting us and saying, see, no, I belong to Jesus. And I say no to that. Christ sets us free from external enemies, but he also sets us free from internal enemies. Romans chapter 7, 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Lord, when will I become sinless? When you go to heaven. But who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I am able to say yes to righteousness and no to sin. I am able to live a holy life because God enables me to live a holy life. Romans 8:1 tells me why. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know when something appears in my life and it shouldn't be there, I want to get rid of it and I want to serve the Lord. So I am set free to be able to live for the Lord. And so Romans 6:6 says it this way. We know, do you know that? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that this body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I have been set free by Jesus, who is the King. And that's a wonderful thing. Next, consider his right to make a covenant. God elected Christ to save the world. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Notice now, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. God elevated Christ above all. He has the name above names. And because of that, he has been able to deliver us from the power of sin and the presence of sin. We can say yes to righteousness. We no longer have to be failures and say, oh Lord, why do I keep doing that? No, we can stop. We can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can say yes to that which is good because Christ, our King, sets us free. Philippians 2:9, therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Every name. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to live that out in our lives. Well, you say, Jesus is my Savior. Yes, he is. But he's also your Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King. And he wants us to bow the knee. We say, well, Lord, I've asked you to save me. But now the Lord wants us to recognize. He wants to govern every area of our life. He wants us to live under his sovereignty, saying yes to him and no to that which is wrong. And so we want to acknowledge him. Jesus is my King. Philippians 2:10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now listen, one day in all the world, in all the universe, every created being will bow before the Lord and acknowledge him as King, whether they are saved or lost. But we who are saved acknowledge him as King now. We acknowledge him as our Savior and our King. I tell people, you want to have success in life, you need a Savior, a Sovereign, and a strategy. He is our Sovereign, and we bow before him. And if you bow before him, you will be able to live a different kind of life, no longer under the slavery of sin. And so every knee will bow. And then in Philippians 2:11, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we're eager to see people come to know the Lord. Do you know Jesus? Let me share how you can come to know Jesus. If you confess your sins and you tell him you're a sinner in need of a Savior and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But how many Christians are struggling in their Christian life? Why are they struggling in their Christian life? Because they don't know that he's not only a Savior, he's a Sovereign. And he has everything at your disposal to live a holy Christian life. And if you will acknowledge him as King, you will be able to live that life. And he will set you free from so many of the struggles that you're experiencing. And when that day comes, where you might be in a hospital bed, and someone says, you know, he doesn't have long. You know what? The only sad thing will be saying goodbye. Because you will leave this earth and immediately go in the presence of your King. The one who saved you, the one who keeps you, the one who guides you. And you will go into the presence of the King. He is our King. And I encourage you to be sure in your heart that you have acknowledged Christ as King, not just as Savior, as King, and that you've bowed the knee, not necessarily physically, but you've bowed before him, and you want to do his will, and you will live the freest, richest, greatest life you can. He is King of all. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that not only does everybody here today know who Jesus is, know what he has done, he set us free, but know what he continually does as we bow the knee before him and enables us to live a holy, righteous life. Help us, dear Lord, to see that and be willing to do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.